Well, good morning, church, and welcome. This morning, I want to do a little bit of teaching and talk about something that isn't that popular in the church. And I think it's important that we speak about this. And in doing so, I would like to re-emphasize one point that I made last week, if you were here last week, my intention this morning is that you and I, and all that are listening, every child of God, would get a better understanding of where I'm going to go today, a greater appreciation. I'm trying to create in us a greater appreciation for the gospel message, for what we have as children of God. So I want us to turn over to this morning again, and I want to revisit a scripture we looked at last week that's got so much in it, and I cannot get my mind off of the meditation of it. It's like it goes around and around in my head, and I know I haven't got the full picture yet, but God is showing me different things just through meditating in one scripture. And in verse 16 of Romans chapter 1, it says that I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation, unto all that believe, to the Jew and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Now this morning I want to talk about the shame of the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto, and last week I said salvation doesn't just mean being saved and going to heaven, but it's the power of God unto all the things that you and I need to live in this life. It is the power. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. I want us to have a better understanding of the power that lies on the inside of us. I want us to see that it's very much the same in every child of God as far as the shame of the gospel, the affliction of the gospel, the Bible tells us. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, it says, Timothy, who was a young pastor whom Paul was mentoring in the faith, and he had placed him over a church. And Paul says in verse 8, after giving thanks for Timothy and the faith that he has, the first thing he instructs Timothy to do in verse 8, he says, be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be a partaker of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God. Now, there is an affliction that follows the gospel. Verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Before the world began. Think about that. You were already called in Christ Jesus. But now, verse 10, is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. He has abolished death and he has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel message. Whereunto, Paul says, I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. Verse 12, for this cause I also suffer these things. What things is he referring to? He is referring to the affliction of the gospel. For this cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day. Verse 1 of this, or pardon me, the first verse that we read, it says, be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be partaker of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God. Did you know that according to the working of the power of God in you, which is the gospel, to that measure you will suffer affliction for that gospel? That's what it's saying. Now, no one likes to be afflicted. We're going to get a little more into what that word means and what we can expect, because all of us, the Bible tells us, will be afflicted for the gospel's sake. Now, here we just read in verse 12 that I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. What day is Paul referring to here? Now, this whole chapter is speaking about the affliction of the gospel. Now, it's amazing when you really are looking for a certain subject how often you're going to see it. And it is throughout the whole New Testament where they are always, Paul is always encouraging them. Don't be deceived. Don't be ignorant. This affliction is going to follow the gospel. So the whole chapter is speaking about the afflictions of the gospel. What is or what does the word affliction mean? What is this? It is not referring to sickness or disease or suffering of that nature. Anything that Jesus took on the cross is not an affliction of the gospel. So what is this affliction? Well, if you look up the word affliction, it actually has to do with the emotional side of man, the mental state, the emotions, your feelings are going to be under attack. And, you know, we are all made up with emotions, and emotions can be just as painful as physical. So let's break this down even further. In this world and in this age, you will not be popular. And you will be rejected by people. Now that affects us emotionally. When you are rejected for preaching the gospel, and if you are seeking after the admiration of people, of men, you won't be preaching the gospel much. Right? Remember I said last week that there is a hostility, stigma attached to the gospel. There is a hostility there from the world. And the truth is, and we need to be honest about this amongst ourselves, if we can't be honest with each other, is it hurts. And we do care what other people think about us. We don't want to be looked upon like those weird ones or yellow ones. And you know, it really does affect us. It's hard. And we suffer rejection many times from our closest family and friends, just like Jesus did. He suffered rejection. But you know what? I'm here today to encourage us, because the Bible is full of encouragement to us, and it continually speaks to us concerning this very thing. It's over and over and over again in the Bible. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, 13, and 14 says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that is going to try you, as though some strange thing has happened to you, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory will be revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. If you suffer reproach for the name of Christ," that's the affliction for the gospel. If you suffer reproach, where am I? I lost my place. If you suffer reproach for the name of Christ, you are happy, or happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. So let me ask this question here. What would you rather have resting on you? The glory of man, men's admiration, people really liking you, or the glory, the Spirit of God's glory and his Spirit all over you? Romans 8:18, here's another place, says the same thing. "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not even worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed in us." And lastly, 2 Thessalonians 1:4-10. Verse 4, it says, We ourselves glory in you in the church of God, for your patience and faith in all of your persecutions, your tribulations that you have endured. Here, the Apostle Paul is once again writing to the church at Thessalonica, and he's saying, You know, we are glorying in you and the church of God for your patience and your faith, and, you know, for, because we know all of the persecution you've undertaken and all the tribulation you've gone through, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be accounted worthy of God's kingdom, for which you are also suffering, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to those that trouble you. In other words, those that are afflicting you or persecuting you, God will, he will recompense you. Whom shall be punished? Drop down to verse 9. Whom shall be punished? Those who do not believe the gospel, banished from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his power. Verse 10, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all of them who do believe in that day. Remember, we first of all read the very first scripture. I said, in that day, what does that mean? In that day. So this is where I want to, this is what I sum up. There is coming a day when all of this is going to be turned around, and we will no more be looked upon as the foolish and, you know, the crazy ones. In fact, we will come to be admired. There is coming a day when people are going to look at us and want to be us. And so the Holy Spirit has written all of these comforts, these encouragements in the Bible to stay strong. This is just a season we're going through, just like Jesus went through it. But Jesus knew, he looked ahead to the joy that was set before him. We must continually keep our eyes looking ahead, because we know how precious people are, how precious souls are. We cannot close our mouths because we're afraid of being rejected, or we're afraid of, and I'm right there with all of you. I'm, you know, I've got to work on this as well as you, but it is an encouragement from the Holy Spirit to know that when we sincerely forget about us and the admiration, and we give up the glory of this world, what does the Bible say? He who lays down his life will find life. And so there's only reward, and the glory of God will rest upon you, and the Spirit of God will rest upon you. We need to see that he's there through it all. Jesus, the Bible says, is very much aware of your sufferings. When you suffer, he suffers. So the sufferings of this present time aren't worthy even to be compared to the glory that's going to be revealed in you and in me. And that's where we need to keep our focus on. So there's coming a day when this whole thing is going to be turned around. And I really feel that it is very important to us as Christians to know about the afflictions of Christ's gospel, so that you and I be not offended or give up on something when they come our way. We need to understand, because the Bible even teaches that it is appointed unto all of us who are children of God to suffer afflictions for the gospel's sake. It never ever said we are to suffer sickness and disease or poverty, any of those things. Jesus redeemed us from them. But the one thing that we are called to suffer with Jesus, because he suffered the same, and that is persecution. Jesus himself said, if they persecute me, they are going to persecute you. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17 says, for our light affliction, sometimes it doesn't seem like it's very light. It seems painful and like, oh, this is, I don't want to be the laughing stock. I don't want to look like, you know, the weird one. But it calls this a light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding, in other words, an exceedingly greater measure and eternal weight of glory. Now where we are today, we are looking dimly into the Word of God. We cannot really understand what this glory is, but let me reassure you, eye has not seen nor ear heard what God has planned for those who are afflicted for the sake of the gospel. It's not for your glory. It's for the glory of Christ. But when you suffer for the glory of Christ, do you think you will ever go unrewarded? No. So it is working for us a far more exceedingly reward and eternal weight of glory. Now, having said all of this, I want to bring us back to why. Why so much affliction? Why, against the gospel? Well, it doesn't take anybody really, really smart to figure that all out, because we know who's behind the affliction of the gospel. It's Satan himself. And you have to understand, he has a plan. He wants to completely get rid on the earth of the entire gospel. He wants to destroy, bring to nothing the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's his plan. Because before he can take over, he has to do that. He has to completely rid the earth of the gospel. Because, you know why? Because he knows the power of God lies in it. He knows. So he's behind the ridge. He's trying to get you to shut up. He's using your family and your friends to make you feel like this isn't worth it. I'm not preaching to them. I mean, I've been there many times. I am never speaking to them again. You know, they belittle you, make you feel like you're weird. And it's not a nice feeling. You want to just cry and yet you can't turn around because the light's been switched on. You can't switch it off. You're not going to deny what you know. And so it's not a nice feeling. So the enemy uses others to bring rejection to you, to try to get you to shut up, zip your mouth, and not speak about the gospel or about Jesus. But we cannot be ignorant of his devices to carry out his plan, because he has an end game in mind, just like God does. Because he plays and he uses our ignorance to his own advantage. He plays on and uses our ignorance to his own advantage. But the Bible says we are not in the dark. We're not children of the dark. We are children of the light. We know what he's doing. The light of the glorious gospel is in you and it's in me. The gospel is in us. That's that treasure the Bible talks about that is in earthen vessels, that the power and the excellency might be of God and not of us. He knows the gospel is in us. And this light that's in us exposes him. That's why Jesus wants us to shine, to let this light shine. So the first thing I want to say is this. Satan is the master deceiver. And do you know what he uses? He uses flattery. He strokes man's ego in order to deceive us. It's true. That's what he uses. That's his biggest weapon. He uses flattery. He strokes man's ego. What is an ego? It's just another word for pride, man's pride. I want us to turn over to the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 to 9. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1 to 9. Now, Satan has an agenda. And as I've been studying all of this for a couple of weeks now, my mind's been going and I've been seeing, the Lord's been showing me certain things way back in the book of Genesis, and then he took me to this book and that book, and I've been kind of seeing a picture of something that I think most of us knew was there, but it's just emerging so huge in my mind. And I'm trying to do this as a teaching very slowly, because I'm trying to create a picture for you of the master plan of Satan versus the plan of God, so that we have a much greater understanding of what to expect, what's ahead for us. It's so important. Ignorance is not bliss when it comes to spiritual things. And so Satan uses flattery, and he strokes man's ego to use it. That's what he uses to gain power. He deceives us through that avenue. He tells us, oh, you're wonderful. He builds you up in your self-image. makes you feel like you're unbeatable, unstoppable. You're really something. He strokes your ego, feeds it, makes it, says to you, it's okay. Don't you think that's what he did to Eve back in the garden? Come on, he fed her. Oh, surely God didn't mean that. And you know, if you eat of this, look what you will be. You will be more like God. It's a good thing. That's what he does. He gets our eyes onto self. He strokes us, makes us think that we're something that we're not. Now let's go to 2 Thessalonians 2, 1-9. This is a passage written about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ that many of us, I know myself included, have heard much before. I've read it, I've studied it, pondered it. But perhaps, you know, maybe like me, you didn't really completely grasp what it was saying. And I'm not saying that I have all the answers either. But I want to go through it with us again today. I want to maybe bring out a few things that maybe we haven't seen before. And because I do believe we need to have a proper understanding of the workings of Satan and his final agenda. It's not good to be in the dark. Verse 1, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus and by our gathering together unto him, verse 2, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, is that the day of Christ is at hand. Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day will not come except there come a falling away first. Falling away first. What does that mean? I mean, there's been so many interpretations that have been put on that, falling away from what? I always kind of assumed when I read that scripture, it meant there was a falling away of the faith, maybe, perhaps, a falling away from the church, people falling away from God in general. You know, and but you know, if you really in the light, like, are we talking about people who are saved and then there's a falling away? That doesn't line up with scripture according to the new covenant. And so, you know, you kind of just, it's a falling away of something, and we know it has to do with God, right? It's a falling away. But you know, the other night I was flipping through channels on my TV looking for something to watch, and I happened to come across a Jewish rabbi who was teaching on the mysteries of Christ, and I was like, ooh. And the interesting thing was, is because I had already been studying these scriptures, he was teaching on the falling away is one of the mysteries of Christ. And so of course, ooh, I gotta tune in here and see what his take is on the falling away. And this is according to him what he said. The falling away is not speaking per se of a person. It's not talking about actually people falling away, although it is people falling away. But what the falling away was speaking of was more of an institute or a principle. God has designed institutes and principles on the earth, okay? And God ordains them, okay? And he said he used examples like marriage. Marriage is an institute that God has ordained. And he said, there's a falling away of that institute. And I'm like, oh yeah. And then he used families are ordained. There's a falling away of the families. Families are no longer what we thought they were. You know, we've got marriage, same-sex marriages. We've got families, children being raised by not mom and dad anymore. So falling away from the principles and the institutes that God has ordained and set the world up with. It's like a mass rebellion against order, against the things that God has put in order on the earth. And you know, if you really give it some thought, man falling away from being a man, woman falling away from being a woman, the things that God has said, it's like we're rebelling in the world against God's order. Like, who are you to tell me who I am and what ought to be right from wrong? It's like a great revolt of rebellion against everything. I mean, you see it in the food industry. You see it in everything. We're falling away. I mean, what God has created to be good for us, man is saying, no, that'll kill you. You know, and I saw that and I thought, I pondered it and I thought it could be. Now, I'm not saying this was my revelation, and I'm not even saying that this is the revelation. I'm just sharing with you what he shared and what he said the Lord had revealed to him concerning that scripture. And if it is true, and when we look around are in the world today and we see everything so crazy and so messed up, maybe this is the proper interpretation of it. And if it is, I would say that the falling away is in full swing. The falling away is in full swing. Except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, we're going to get into that phrase, the son of perdition. I don't know if we're going to have time today, but we are going to look at that in depth. Who opposeth, who exalteth himself above all that is called God, and that is worshipped. So that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you of these things. And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity is already at work. Only he who now letteth will let until he is taken out of the way. And then shall the wicked one or the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. Did you know, and I've taught on this before, that iniquity is a mystery? Why is iniquity a mystery? It's hidden. The secret of iniquity is hidden. And it is already at work and has been since the beginning of time. Who is it a mystery to? The world. Why is it a mystery? Has God kept it a mystery? No! Satan has blinded the eyes and the minds of them who do not believe, lest they should turn and see the glorious light. Satan wants them in the dark, lest they should see the glorious light of the gospel and turn and believe. So the mystery, in other words, it's a secret of iniquity, is at work in the world. He blinds them with lies. He deceives them into thinking that they are okay. They don't need Jesus. Jesus is for the weak. He's a fable. Somebody made him up. I mean, honestly, who would believe something like that? He deceives them into believing that they are righteous. If you drop down to verse 10, you will see. So let me ask you this. He who letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Let's look at that verse. Who is the restrainer? The Holy Spirit is yes and no. Let's just ask ourselves this. Who wants to keep this a secret? Is it the Holy Spirit? No. So he's not restraining the devil. Although he is. The devil cannot reveal himself until the Spirit is taken away. Because his final agenda is to do what Jesus did, to inhabit a flesh body. Just like Jesus came and he inhabited God in the flesh. He wants to be also God in the flesh. And so he's working, he's putting his kingdom together. But my point in bringing this all out is you need to know how he's doing it and what he's using. What is the foundation of his kingdom? It's man. What is man? How is he using man? Man's pride, man's ego. And next week, we're going to go into more, and we're going to prove that through Scripture. And so we need not be ignorant of his devices and what he's doing. So he doesn't want people to see through the mystery of iniquity. People cannot be his puppets unless they're genuinely deceived, right? So he doesn't want that deception. So the Holy Spirit, yes, is the restrainer, but not because the Holy Spirit himself is restraining. It's that the devil cannot reveal himself as long as the Spirit is in the earth. And as long as the Spirit is in the earth, you and I are in the earth because he lives in us. You see, and we have the light. And he cannot come because we are greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. But once we're gone, oh my goodness, now his master plan can come together. And that's why it gets all hell breaks loose after we're gone. And he is assembling his people. And what he's doing is he's making them think, mankind, that they are their own God. He's deceiving them. And when they finally get to a place where we can do this, we can do anything, that's when he will reveal who he really is. And that the whole time, they have been deceived, and he has been, the mystery of iniquity has been working. And mankind is most in the world. Those who are not Christians are deceived. They do not know what's happening. They do not know. They think, I've said this before, if they're not serving Jesus, they just think that they can serve themselves, that they don't need a God. Well, they don't realize that they don't belong to themselves. They are either going to be serving Jesus, or they're going to be serving the enemy. They don't understand that. And so the devil keeps that a mystery, that he's behind all of it. And he allows them, man, to boast and get real high and powerful. And we see it today. We see it, man is getting prouder and prouder and loftier and loftier. I mean, let's face it, with the computer age, Man has been able to do some amazing things. Man is now, you know, we put man on the moon. It's amazing what we have been able to accomplish. And Satan uses that. He strokes that. He builds it up. Makes it great. Because the Bible tells us, he who is wise, let him count the number of the beast. 666. The number of man is 6. He is the foundation of what the enemy is building. He uses man. He used Eve. What did he use Eve for? To gain control and power in the earth. He uses man, ignorant man, man whose eyes have been blinded. And that's why I believe we're in a day and in an hour where we have got to shine. We have got to bring down, we have to establish the kingdom of God. He's establishing his kingdom. He's got his people. We are God's people. And I want to preach on something that in the next week or two, and it's to do with the gospel. We've been preaching the gospel of salvation, right? But you know what? It's time. And I'll explain that when we get there. It's time for us to preach the gospel of the kingdom. There's a difference. Versus the gospel of salvation and the gospel of the kingdom. God is setting up a kingdom. And you and I are part of that kingdom. We are the ones that are busy at work here on the earth. God isn't keeping us in the dark about it. It's not a mystery. He is revealed. He even said, I believe in John chapter 13, that the mystery, it's unto you to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. You are called to set up that kingdom. And it's time we were weaned from the milk. It's like going to school to learn a trade. And you study 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 and you could study for 10 years, but you never put that trade to work. God is saying, enough, you need to get out there. Enough with, you've learned the gospel of salvation. Now take it and make it the gospel of the kingdom. Put it to work. That which you know, now go out there and demonstrate it and put it to work. Build the kingdom. God is using his people to establish his kingdom on the earth, just as Satan is using the world and Men want to be admired of men. That's a big thing in the world. They want to be, you know, they want to be somebody, have a name, make a name for themselves. And Satan will, oh, he'll rub that and he'll stroke that and he'll promote it. Why? And then just when they get to the top, and we'll see that next week through scripture, pride cometh before a fall. Just when they think they're exalted up high, they will come tumbling down and they will be destroyed. So we're not ignorant to Satan's devices. We need to see what's happening, where we are today in this world, looking around, being able to interpret the signs. Let us not be in the dark. The Bible says, arise, Christ will give you light. He'll show you what's happening and the importance. It is not time to sleep. It is time to let your light shine like never before and expose the enemy. And especially in the lives of the people we love, we care for, you know, we think that time's just going to continue. The days are evil. The Bible says, make good use of your time, for the days are evil. Buy up the time. Because that exceeding eternal great weight of glory that you're going to receive far outweighs any of the rejection and all the stuff that'll happen to you because of it. And I know it's not an easy message for us to hear. Nobody likes to think of being persecuted and, you know, afflicted. But, you know, that's why the Bible teaches us that in the church, you know, to gather together. The Bible even says, I believe it's in Hebrews chapter 12, that more and more as you see the day approaching, gather together, because you and I are, we strengthen one another. Because what you're going through, Tori, I go through. What you go through, I go through. You think you're alone. The devil wants to isolate you and make you think like nobody's going through what you're going through. No, no, no. He's taking the same crap as he's bringing into your life, and he's using it in yours and in mine. And when we gather together like anything else, things like that are easier to carry, because we know we're not alone in this. But we also know that that day is coming where it is going to be. And I believe we're closer than we think, where God is going to turn this whole thing around, and it's going to be us. They're going to be in admiration of men. We are going to be in admiration of men. Men are going to admire us, the saints to be admired. Did we read that scripture? I know I've got it in my notes. When we will come to be admired. I must have missed it. Maybe I forgot to write it down. Oh, yes, here it is. It is found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all of them who do believe. The Jesus that's in us is going to come to be admired in us. In other words, we're going to shine. We're going to be the ones that are exalted. You know, the Bible even says, God doesn't choose the wise. God chooses. Totally different than the world chooses. And it's those that we think are nothing today, those are the ones that are going to be exalted someday in eternity. God is going to make sure of that. So my point is this morning is that the enemy is setting up a kingdom. He wants to keep us quiet so that he can do his work in the dark. Okay, the church is a threat to him. Of course it is, the biggest threat. And as long as the church is on the earth, the light is there. So he has to work in the dark. He doesn't want you to shine any light on what he's doing. Okay, so we need to be aware of what he's doing. And he has a final agenda. He blinds man with man's own ambitions. You know, we've seen shows where men will just about do anything for money, and you think, how is that? Like, how could you not see beyond that? It's like we get blinded, and we're so, man is so much in self-exaltation, self-righteousness, and he uses that to gain control. And his final plan is by and through that doorway to take over man. So the foundation of the kingdom of Satan himself that he is building, and we're going to see that next week, is really maybe not what we think it is. It is man. He wants to be God. He is subtle and he is sly in the setting up of his kingdom. And it is exactly the opposite of the way God is setting up his. God uses humility. Satan uses pride. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day will not come except there come a falling away first, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, next week, I want to talk about the son of perdition. Just to close this morning, the word perdition means ruin. It means to waste or to fully destroy. And we're going to go next week and we're going to take a look at what Jesus said concerning the son of perdition. And we're going to go look at Judas and we're going to study very closely and just see what that story has to do with what Satan is doing today and how he's setting up his kingdom. And it'll give us a greater understanding of really what's happening. You know, too often, you know, we look around and we're amazed at what we see and we question a lot of things and we're stumped and we're like, but you know what? We need to understand. We need to have a great understanding and not to be so focused on what Satan is doing in the world today, because he's definitely at work, but to be more focused on what we're called to do and not be so amazed and shocked at what's happening in his kingdom, because it's all in the scriptures. It's all in the scriptures. Just need to know how to bring it out. And so I hope that's kind of helped us a little bit today. And for sake of time, we're going to close this morning, but it's kind of just the beginning of where I want to go over the next couple of weeks. Let's just close in prayer. Father,